2 Kings 6:5. That again is 2 Kings 6:5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
I'm going to be right here at the podium today, if that's okay with you guys back there. I won't wander much. Young people, before we start today, I do have some puzzles. If you would like to look at some of the words that we're going to use, if you'd like one of these, just let me know. We can put them on the front pew here if somebody wants to hand them out. Some of you adults are like, I think I want one too. Happy Sabbath, everyone. We're very glad all of you are here. Those of you who are visitors, you only get this week that you visit next week your family. And today, we're going to talk about a story that is this big. If you look in the scriptures at today's text, it's only about that big. And yet, it's packed with something that I think every single one of us can learn something new. Before we start, let's ask God to be in our presence today and to speak to us. Father in heaven, just speak to us through your words today. Help us to understand. And dear Father, we want to thank you ahead of time for being there. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting stories come in many different forms. Let me ask you a question. If I walked up to you today with one of these across like this, what would you do? Some of you are like, bring it. You'd be like, oh, what are you doing? Are you going to use this side of it or this side of it? Well, don't worry too much because it's got a little protection here. But typically something like this, you're like, for most of you, are you doing any roofing? I've done a lot of roofing in my life and realized that pastoring is better for me because if you're going to have a roof built by me, you probably would not have it leak-proof. Because I tried once, and without the help of a professional and showing me exactly what I needed to do, I put the nail in the wrong spot. And when you put the nail in the wrong spot, it doesn't seal. But think about this as like a hatchet. How many of you have ever grown up and said, I'm going to use my hatchet? And you go and you find a piece of stick and you beat on it for a while and realize it's not exactly what it's cracked up to be. And then, you know, we have stories even in our nation about some of our leaders taking, you know, something like this and chopping down grandma's cherry tree. Or we have even your story where you went somewhere and you chop down something you know you weren't supposed to. And somebody may still not know. But when you get old enough, you graduate from Pathfinders and something like this, and then they hand you something very dangerous and lethal. My dad handed me one of these in New York, and he says, "It's now your job to take the wood out back, the nice ones that are round, and I want you to chop them up so we have smaller pieces we can fit into our little pot-bellied stove. And we also want you to make sure that you do some kindling, and here's how to do it." And he handed me this very sharp object. Before then, he told me, "You can't touch a knife, you can't touch this, and you can't do that because, you know, you're too young." And I did cut myself, and I realized I was too young. And then when my father handed me this, what went on in my head was, "Oh, yeah." And he looked at me right in my eyes and he said, "I want to tell you this, don't miss. And if you do miss, make sure it's with your feet apart." I did not learn the hard way. I listened to him, because remember I told you a story about my finger? I learned the hard way with my finger. I said, if Dad learned and this thing's sharp and I'm swinging it that far, I'm going to lose a limb. I better listen to him. And so I didn't miss. And it was interesting that as I'm chopping kindling and everything, what was going through my head the whole time is, don't miss, don't miss, don't miss. Which brings us to our story today. I know what it's like to chop wood. I know what it's like to chop down a tree. I grew up in the Northwest when I was really young, and we learned on the smaller trees, but we were all around the people that took the big chainsaws. I'm not talking about the ones that we find around here. I'm talking about the ones that have blades that are big, because the Douglas fir that were in the area we were in were big trees. And when those came down, everybody ran. And when the tree toppers came home, it was always a good thing, because I lived in a town where sometimes the tree toppers didn't come home because they died. It was a dangerous, dangerous job back then. So when I saw this, I was like, I've got to talk to you about this. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 6. I mean, chapter 6, verse 5. Let me back up to verse 1, if that's okay. I'm going to open up the story. Now, the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold now, the place before you where we are living is too what? How many of you grew up in a house where there was at least 3 children in your bed? I know. My family comes from big, big families. In fact, my grandparents, I looked at the pictures of my grandfather and realized that he had 10 other brothers and sisters. Maybe 12 at one point. It's like, wow. How did you house all of them? And they showed the house that they lived in. And I was like, no. It's smaller than the one I live in. How did you fit all those people? Oh, we just made do. Well, the prophets here made do long enough where it says that it was too small and limiting for them. So it says, please let us go to the Jordan, each one of us, and take there a beam, and let us take a place for ourselves that where we may live. In other translations, it says, let's go get a log. These were down by the river. They weren't small. And so each one is supposed to go and chop their own beam or their log down. How many of you, if you were told today we're going to go and I'm going to give you an axe and you're going to chop down your own big log and we're going to build something, how many of you would volunteer? A couple of you are like, yeah, let's do it. Or at least let me chop something. They all had to go out and they all apparently knew how to build something. And so this little story that's tucked between Elisha the super spy and Elisha Naaman's healing and losing a servant to greed is a story full of lessons for us. And I simply want to call it today, floating metal. I can't even say it because have you ever tried it? I did this week with little pieces of metal. And then all of a sudden there would be just a little teeny wave and the metal was like this, all the way to the bottom. But this story is packed with a bunch of lessons because it says, okay, we're going to go out and we're going to build something and we're going to cut ourselves a log, each one of us. And so it says I'm going to back up to 2. Please let us go to the Jordan, each one of us, and take there a beam and let us make a place where ourselves that we can live. So he said, go. And one said, please be willing to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them and they came to the Jordan and they cut down trees. That means Elisha and all of the prophets were there chopping down trees and getting their beams. But as one was felling a tree, you know, it's like, whack. I mean, I know that feeling. I know that feeling. You get that grip and you're like, yeah. And you get that grip right there. And you know, I'm going to hit that tree. And you're like, and you back up. Oh, crack, that sound. It's just like, oh, that's a nice little sound. Oh, you love doing that. And you start chipping away at it. What happens when it's almost there? You hear a crack. You're like, oh, and then you hear another one. And then you hear a bunch of them together. And then you hear this groan as it goes over and you yell out what? Timber! And everybody scatters everywhere and it comes down. And then the real work starts because you've got to get all those tree limbs off with that same axe or that hatchet. And you've got to not only do that, you've got to get the bark off and you've got to start making sure that you can get it into a mill. The story is basically the school of the prophets, but the school itself is not really mentioned there. It's talking about housing, and they're not COVID compliant, so they have to build on. They have to make sure that there are more people included in this new place because it's just overcrowded. In 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7, a need arises, and as they're chopping down these trees and as the logs are starting to line up, there's this one individual, and this is what happens. But as one was falling a tree, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And I can just imagine, you know, the littlest ones diving in and trying to find it. I mean, have you ever tried to find something in muddy water? Nope. Ugh! I don't know what that is. Because if it's like the rivers around here, you never know what you're going to find in the water. You're looking again and you're looking again. And I mean, look, the head of one of these. Ugh. Now, I know that it's different and I'm going to show you a picture in a little bit. They're a little bit different than what we expect and what we imagine, but not too much different. But as they're looking around, they're looking and going, this is a hopeless cause. I'm sorry, it's not gonna happen. And when he had showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up for yourself." So he put his hand in and took it. That's all there is to the story. But I want you to look at this today, and I want you to look at it in the short amount of time that we have today, and I want you to think about the baptisms that happen today. How easy is it to float in water? For some people, it's amazing. I can float all day, but I have some, their idea of floating is walking on the bottom. They sink clear to the, in fact, I had one that I asked him if he was going to be a lifeguard, and he says, "Only if I can walk on the bottom." Because he couldn't float. But you see, sometimes God shows up and in a rising problem in a crowded house, there's an answer, and that is that we all get involved, we all pick up something, and there was one person and he uses the thing that he borrowed and says, can you hear him? "Master, it was borrowed." How many of you have borrowed something and broken it? What's the obligation? Fix it or replace it? And some of you are like, "Oh, it's a relative, whatever." No. But imagine grabbing that axe and trying to be careful. And guess what? Ting! I can just hear it. Oh no, bloop, oh no. I mean, it's one thing if it landed on the water, on the ground, but it landed in the water and you can't see it, it's all muddy and it's gone. And the mud in the bottom, pshaw, that thing's iron, forget it. You always hate to borrow something because it breaks and if it falls apart, you're obligated to that other person. But in this culture, the other person is obligated to forgive you and give it to you, and that adds pressure. Because if you're a part of that culture, you're like, not only do I feel like I have to replace it, but I have to replace it with the same one because I really don't want to replace it with four more or five more. Sometimes I feel like that because that's the culture that's going on there. I'm going to replace it by four of them. When the head falls off and is thrown toward the water near there while they're getting those trees and logs for the new addition, all of a sudden another crisis comes up. Now, this is probably a little closer to what it looked like. A bit of iron, this means that at least they were able to get the metal tension a little stronger, but it probably looks something like this, probably a little bit more. I mean, I do a little blacksmithing and I'm like, you know, that one, nah, we can make one better. It looked kind of like this. The Egyptians had one that was similar, and a lot of the Syrians and others during this time. But if you look at it, it doesn't look too much different than this. Not too much different. These were invented a lot later. And in fact, as a blacksmith, as I look at this, I'm like, oh no, this is the most horrible axe that I've ever seen. This one has a round rivet. Ugh. But let me ask you a question. When did God show up in this picture? When did God show up in this story? When did God show up to this young man that was trying to use someone else's tool? When did God show up? Was it like, ping, splash, oh God, please? No, there's no mention of it whatsoever, except for a cry out to the prophet. It was borrowed. Sometimes God responds before you ask. Sometimes God responds to us even before we know that we're in trouble. Sometimes God responds to us and says, I've got this covered. This is going to be a beautiful story. It's going to be small, but it's going to be wonderful. Can you imagine this? And what happened next is this most strange thing that I've heard in my life. He took a stick, the prophet did. He took a stick, and you're like, that's not scientifically possible, Pastor. I know. But I've seen some things. I'll let you know in a minute what I've seen in my lifetime, and you explain it by science. He threw a stick in, and all of a sudden, iron floated to the top. I've heard my friends say a lot of things, but, well, during that time, this was kind of a swampy area, and in that one area, there was a bunch of methane gas buildup, and bloop, it went to the top, and it kind of boiled there for a minute, and he grabbed it. I was like, in that exact spot. Can you imagine the mathematical equation of it landing on that spot? And it happening at that second. It's amazing to me that we can explain away the things of God, but when something crazy happens, we said, oh, it's just chance. I'm reminded of a couple scientist friends that we had attending our evangelistic meetings in Belarus. That's between Poland and Russia. It's interesting to me that they came, they were nuclear physicists, and they looked at my dad and looked at the other presenters, and they were like, you know why we're here? And we're like, why? Weren't you guys responsible for Chernobyl? I mean, we were there right after it blew up, and they were like, no. We're responsible for naming and seeing the parts of a particle as we split the atom. We're here because we heard that you were talking about God, and every time that we split the particles, and at that time they had split it a little bit further than we had, they had named them. Every time we split it apart, there are three parts. And as we read in the Bible, in your Bible, we found out that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there, and we said that has to be his autograph. We have to come hear about him. I was like, oh, okay, that's fine. You can hear. It's interesting to me that sometimes we play off God because we think science is our God. Science is just this, observation. Who gave us the opportunity to have observation? We say God. I cannot replay it for you. I cannot even look at all the things that have happened in my life, but I know in this story, when the person says, alas, master, it was borrowed. I can't repay it. I don't want to have it replaced because I borrowed it in the first place. It's interesting to me that we borrow life from God. We cannot pay it back, but God sent his son that says, I can give you the opportunity. Let that sink in just for a little bit. You see, before I even believed in a God, before I even believed that there was a God, I looked at everything as a preacher's kid because I had seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. Sometimes we think the prophets, when they throw a stick in, that, oh man, there must be some kind of property in the stick that must be holy. That must have been a holy tree, or that must have been a corkwood or something that had minerals or something in it that did something. Or, you know what? That axe was holy and now we must worship it. I mean, don't we come to those conclusions? Don't we? I mean, all of a sudden, if something happened grandiose in this church, like, okay, the water filled itself and it turned colors through the week. I mean, not bad colors, like green and all that kind of stuff, but turned colors through the week. And if you got into it, you were healed. Wouldn't some of you be like, praise God, this church is possessed by God? We would. But that would be missing the point. The reason why we come to church is because of who we worship, not something here. A lot of times we see in the Old and New Testament, there are people that worship things, people that worshiped examples of things and people, and they missed God. It reminds me of many things that we make holy, and they're really common. But there it is, Elisha throws in a stick, and can you imagine it? I mean, put yourself there. Put yourself there. Throw in a stick, bloop. Why don't you go get it? Okay. Never seen that before, but okay, I'll go get it. After that day, how many people knew about that story? I mean, if you saw it, what would you tell? Who would you tell? Everyone. And people would think you're nuts too. It was just like a cork floating on top of water. God just wants to let that metal float on the top for a little bit. And I think the lesson today teaches us that God cares about the little things that we do and the little things that we take for granted. The things that we think are hopeless, he is there helping us. Not because we're powerful or we're prophets or a prophet shows up. I know those are big things, but I know that something just shows up in our life now and then because God is God. You may be prejudiced against him, thinking he who cannot explain things that he says or things that are not possible. But let me just tell you a couple stories. Number one, the story I told about a boat on a stormy lake in South Dakota when my staff and campers were sure to be in trouble. And all of a sudden a boat showed up, picked them up, took them into shore, and disappeared into thin air. I can't explain that. I've tried. I went looking for that individual. There was no individual. Even the people that were non-Christian at that time were like, where'd that boat go? I didn't see. There's no other way that boat could get out of the water. A young man who fell off sideways down a cliff face and was going to land on rocks instead moved 13 to 14 feet sideways and was put in soft grass so that he didn't die, but he only had a broken pelvis. He said he felt something nudge him, and it wasn't a rock. His brother watched it, and he says he did a weird thing. He kind of went dink, 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 dink. My sister was rescued by my father after she fell into water that was muddy and deep and flowing fast. And my dad just yelled, dear God, I don't want to lose a child. Put his hand down, and there was her shirt. A father who was lifted out of the surf to serve God. I told you that story too. A surfboard that came back through all the waves. That does not happen, cannot happen. And his hand went rising up, and he went over it, and the boys went to church that day. You see, God puts his signature, even in Belarus, on the atom when they split it. It splits into three parts. No matter which part you split, it still goes into three parts. It's amazing to me that God even puts his signature on things that you and I can observe. He can free you from cigarettes. He can free you from alcohol. He can free you from viewing things that you should not. He can change your heart. He can even change a heart that hates him. And he wants others to join him. If you can make metal float, I mean, if he can make metal float, what could he do in your heart right now and mind? That's my question as we're closing right now, is to ask you that simple question. If he can make metal float, what can he do in your mind? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we know you're the God of the universe. You created everything. You spoke things into existence. And dear Father, that you use prophets to throw a stick and float metal. But dear Father, more importantly, you're who you say you are. So dear Father, as all of these people are gathered here and as our friends online are gathered, I'm just gonna ask a question of you today. Is there anyone that needs to be floated by God? Anyone that needs God to pull them out of the muck and miry mess that you're in right now and pull you up? Is there anybody that would like to say, I surrender to that? I surrender to a God that is a pleasing God that wants to do things for you. I've read about them all over the world, and this is the only God that sacrificed himself. Is there anyone that wants to accept him? Just raise your hand. God sees your hands. Is there anybody today here, keep your eyes and your heads, your eyes closed, your heads bowed. Is there anyone that wants to say, I would like to be baptized. I would like to get there. I would like to do that because I want my life to change. Is there someone who has not been baptized that wants to? I'm not gonna put the pressure on you. The Holy Spirit will. I'm not gonna open it up a long time and be drawn out. But is there someone that wants to at least step toward that? Just raise your hand. God sees you, God sees you. Let's bow our heads again. Our Father, we know that you're a God of miracles and that sometimes we expect those. But dear Father, you're more than that. You're there every day. You show up when an axe head went into the water and he didn't even ask, but you raised it to the top so that he didn't have to repay the person. Thank you for that beautiful story. Amen.